Habakkuk. We're going to be, or Habakkuk. I pronounce it Habakkuk. This Thursday evening we'll cover the whole book, but this morning I believe the Lord would have us consider this very famous verse that the just shall live by his faith, quoted three times in the New Testament. So if you'll make your way to Habakkuk, it's kind of almost to the New Testament, six books back from the New Testament, page 826. That is, if you have a Bible like mine. Okay, everybody there? Habakkuk? Well, let's pray again. Lord, again, we just pray for your blessing on this time in your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk speaks of two ways, a wrong way and a right way. Two ways to live. Habakkuk, whose name means to embrace, interestingly enough, a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, probably Nahum and Zephaniah too, and we know what's going on at that time historically. There was a great revival under Josiah in the nation of Judah, but they quickly backslid, as has been their history. And Jehoiakim is reigning, and it's a terrible time for the nation. They've gone to the point where they're going to have to be judged by God and experience a captivity for 70 years and then be restored by God. But that means they're going to be conquered by an enemy. And Habakkuk is struggling with this. And he's struggling with the why of all of this. Why? I know we're bad, but they're worse. That is the Babylonians. And he begins with a why, but then he ends the book worshiping. So how does he get from why, Lord, what are you doing? This isn't right. I don't get this, to worship. Well, the Lord speaks to him, and he tells him in verse 4 of chapter 2, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So in a word, just trust me, Habakkuk. Trust me. And he does. And he's free once again to worship. But it points to these two ways, doesn't it? The proud way and then the humble way. The way, you know, that relies on yourself. The proud way, the soul not upright in him but relying on himself. And then the way of the just, the way of faith, the humble way, the way that's dependent on the Lord. Two ways to live. And why do people live the way that they do? Why do you live the way that you do? Why do you live the way that you do? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why am I living the way that I live? Like, what are you saying, Pastor? I know you can. No, I'm kidding. But why do you live the way you live? Why do we live the way that we live? Well, we think it's the right way, don't we? If we didn't think it was right, wouldn't we change it? I'm living this way because I think it's right. And why do people live the way that they live? Well, it's right. It's the way to live. It's the right way. And we know they think that because when somebody says, well, I don't think that's really the right way. You shouldn't live like that. Well, who are you to tell me that's not the way to live? I think it's the right way. Why do they react like that? Well, they think their way is the right way. And your way must be wrong, unless you agree with me. Now, if you agree with me, then you must be living the right way too. And hey, let's go out to lunch. But if you disagree with me, you're living the wrong way. You know, and our country's divided, isn't it, between ways to live. Some think that their way is the right way. Others think, no, their way is the right way. And really, we could say, oh, there's all these different ways to live. And in fact, we're told, you know, we shouldn't judge because there's all these different ways to live. Who are you to say which way is the way to live? Well, apparently you're saying it. Because if I disagree with you that there's all these ways to live and there's not just one way, then I'm disagreeing. And apparently there's not all these different ways to live because you're disagreeing with me that I'm disagreeing with you that you're saying that there's all these ways to live. Are you following me? So there, if you think it through, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to live. And we have it in our verse. And Habakkuk is reminded of that. And he's told that from a pretty good source. Someone who knows something about how to live. God, the maker of life. And he says, in effect, there's two ways. There's the wrong way and there's the right way. So what way are you living? How are you living your life? What way are you living your life? Think about it. If you're thinking about something else, let me ask you this question. Are you thinking about something else? If you are, think about this question for a moment. What way do you live? Is it the right way or is it the wrong way? There's only two ways, isn't there? Well, let's consider the wrong way and the right way. Again, as I mentioned, Habakkuk, probably about 609 BC, Jehoiakim is on the throne. The nation is horribly backslidden. Babylon has just conquered Assyria. They're on the rise. They're looking to take over the world, and it seems that nothing is going to stop them. And then the people of Judah, where Habakkuk is, they're not hearing Jeremiah's message of, hey, you need to turn. You're going to be wiped out. You're going to go into captivity. Well, we have the temple, and they're trusting the temple. But they're not listening to Jeremiah's message. And it's a bad time. They're not listening to the truth. They're rejecting the truth. The nation is rejecting the right way to live. It's Jeremiah. What does he know? This crazy prophet. Go back to Anathoth. And now there's Habakkuk. He's got this message. And he's saying there's two ways. God has told him there's the right way and there's the wrong way. And he's proclaiming this message. But he begins, he gets to, and it's good to just remind ourselves a little bit of the context of what's going on here. The nation has backslid, and he knows the people are wicked. In fact, he's crying out, Lord, how long? Verse 2, notice how long of chapter 1, that is. O Lord, how long shall I cry out and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why? Here's the why question. Why? I mean, you could stop there. Lord, how long? Why? Now, we get more of what he's referring to. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. There's plundering, there's violence. This is God's people living like the rest of the world, plundering, violence, contention, strife, trouble, and Habakkuk has seen it. Lord, why is our nation like this? What's going on? Why don't you do something about it? Why is it happening? I thought we were your people. You told us the right way to live. Why aren't we living the right way? What happened to us? Why is this happening? Why are all the bad things happening? And we could ask the same question as a nation today, as we look at our nation. Lord, why are all the bad things? What's going on in our cities? Why are we killing one another? Why are we ripping the life of an unborn child out of a mother's womb? That should be the safest place on the planet. Why are we doing that not by the ones and twos, but by the thousands every year, maybe millions? Why is there slavery and sex trafficking? Why are we taking children and doing the horrible things that we're doing to them? Why? Lord, how long is this going to go on? Are you gonna do something? He's struggling with this, isn't he? He's like whying God. You ever why God? He's whying. He's crying. He's whying. Why, Lord? Why? I don't see why. I mean, I know you're good. This is the problem that the world has with the evil that's in the world. And then when we bring up God, well, if God was good and if God was all powerful, why? Why all this evil? Why all this trouble? Of course, they don't realize that they're actually proving God in their complaint. They don't realize that they have no basis for blaming God if they don't believe in God. Because how do they know what's right and wrong? Well, to know it's obviously that's wrong. Well, how do you know that's wrong? It might just be a preference. What's the basis for that? And everybody has a sense, well, there is a right and a wrong. Some things are just wrong. And even those that are reluctant to admit it, they'll say things like, well, I would never do that. I would never, and fill in the blank. And you've heard this, haven't you? I'd never do that, but, you know, who's for me to say that they shouldn't? They should have the choice. And so, in other words, there is a right and a wrong after all, isn't there? I could never abort a child or kill an unborn child. I could never do that, but I think, you know, women should have the right to choose. So why would you never do it? Why? I could just never do it. Why? If you can't do it, why should she have the right to choose? I would never kill anybody, but, you know, I think my neighbor should have the right to choose. Well, what if he has the? What if he decides to kill you? Take your house and your stuff. It's really nonsense, isn't it? But it's proof that everybody knows there is a right and a wrong. Everybody knows that. You can deny it all you want, but you get somebody talking and ask them a few questions, they betray, oh, you do believe in a right and wrong after. Well, yeah, but I would never do that. Oh, so you believe in a right and a wrong. And there is a wrong way, and Habakkuk is really struggling. Why? Why is this? Lord, this is all wrong. And you're God. Why don't you do something about it? Well, he will. And this is our answer. And thank God we have an answer to the suffering and the evil that's in the world, that there is a God. And one day he's going to put a stop to it. But to do so, that means judgment. But he doesn't want to judge. He wants to save. So he sent his son who left heaven and came into this world, entered into a world of suffering, of sin, of pain, to bear the punishment that we should have borne, to take our place, to die for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be in a relationship, so that we could be made right. And Jesus came into this world to make us right one at a time, and one day he's going to come and establish righteousness, but he wants to save. And so Habakkuk is asking why, and God says to him, well, in verse 5 of chapter 1, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And let's pause there. So if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. I'm going to actually use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a wicked nation. I'm going to use them. And Habakkuk's thinking, well, we know what he's thinking. He says, verse 14, I'll skip a little bit of this because I want to get to our verse, but he says, why again? Why? What? You're going to use those guys? I mean, I know we're bad, but those guys are way worse. You're going to use the Babylonians? You're going to use that? You're going to do it that way? Why? And he's really struggling with the why. Why are you doing it that way, God? And we struggle with that, don't we? Lord, you're going to do it that way. No, in fact, he even says, let me read it. I wasn't going to read it, but verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We shall not die. I'm going to use the Babylonians. They're going to come in and they're going to wipe you guys out. But I'll save a remnant. You'll be carried off to captivity. We know the story because of we've been studying these scriptures. But he says, no. We're not die. We're not going to die. No, you wouldn't do something like that. That's against your character. That's against your nature. So we understand the struggle. I mean, it doesn't make sense that God, a good God, would use somebody wicked to try to help somebody that's good. That's all backwards. It's all upside down. And so often we look at the way God works in the world and the way he's worked in the scriptures and the way in history and the way he works in our lives personally. We think, why, what in the world is going on? No, you would never do it that way. You would never do that. Now, God never does wrong. He does all things well. The Lord is good. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin, nor is he tempted by sin. God is totally righteous. He's right in everything he does. Yet he does things that we think, that doesn't seem right. I don't understand that. The suffering, the evil that goes on in the world. And God has a reason for it. But his ways are higher than our ways. And they're past our finding out. We know a little bit. We know that, well, he's working all things together for good. We know he's got a plan. We know he's going to judge. He's going to make things right. In the meantime, he's going to save. So that means that evil and suffering are going to have to continue until He fulfills all of His good plans and purposes in this world and in His church and in our lives. And so Habakkuk, he has the presence of mind to recognize, okay, I don't get this because I knew you're good, but this doesn't seem good. So here's what I'm going to do. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer, notice this, when I am corrected. That's very wise. Okay, Lord, I don't get what's going on. So I'm going to pray and ponder and wait upon You and wait for You to speak to me and correct me. Isn't that good? What a great example. And God does correct him. God does speak to him. And He says, write the vision. The Lord, or verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, now you get the sense that, so I'm going to wait, and then the Lord answers him right away. Now it could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months. And all the while there's still violence, all the while there's still the threat, all the while there's still all these struggles, all the while there's still the battles, the fears, the doubts, all the while that's all happening. And then at some point He breaks through and says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So write this down. Write it down. Put it on a tablet so the runners, the messengers, will know what to do with it. So you know, like today we would maybe tweet it out. Make sure it's clear. You know, we're praying for our president that he would learn how to tweet people better. Hey, there's a Joe Mejia joke. I knew I'd fit one there somewhere. And in the end, it will speak. In the end, it will speak. It's coming, but you're going to have to wait for it. Well, what is it? Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Then he goes on for the rest of the chapter to say, and I'm going to judge Babylon too, by the way. That's a big chunk of the chapter. But the just shall live by faith. So he's gone from why perplexed to worship and praise in chapter 3. In the middle of it, the Lord says, hey, just trust me. This is how to live by faith, by just trusting in me. And as Pastor Chuck has famously said on many occasions, he's with the Lord now, but if you go through the Bible study, you'll hear him say it several times. Whenever you get to a place where you don't understand what's going on, fall back on what you do understand. God is good. God loves me. God's able to take care of me. And so I'm just going to trust him. I'll just trust him. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I don't understand what's going on. But I do understand this. God is good. God is able to take care of me. He's working. And so I'm just going to trust him. And that's kind of the message. That's the message of this wonderful book. That's the message that is so hard for so many to learn. And that is, there's two ways to live. One way is, you can trust the Lord and you'll live. Or you could trust yourself. You can humble yourself before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I know I can't be right because I know you're right and I'm not in agreement with you, so must be me. So speak to me. And then the Lord says, hey, just trust me. There's not an answer. It doesn't explain it. Well, here's why. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Nobody ever asked me these hard questions. I'll tell you why, Habakkuk. Habakkuk couldn't know the answer to this side of heaven. And even for all eternity, God is going to be displaying his glory. We're going to be blown away by, oh, that's why. Wow, that's why. Forever. Isn't that right? That's our God. Right now, it's like, why? But then it's going to be, oh, wow, that's why. Genius. Wow, you're amazing, Lord. And so, trust me. Just trust me. But the just shall live by his faith. So the wrong way to live and the right way to live. Two ways. What way are you living? Are you living like the proud? His soul is not upright in him. That's the wrong way. The proud. The word proud is puffed up. Like the toad, you know, puffed up. When I was a kid in Ocean City, we used to fish off the bridge there. And a teenager, not a kid. I suppose that's a kid. I don't know. Anyway, so I'm fishing, and we would catch. We were fishing for flounder, which is a very tasty white fish. And most of the time, we would catch blowfish. And the only good thing about them is that if you pull them out and lay them on the, you know, the sidewalk there on the bridge, they would blow up. It's kind of fun. And amazing little tiny fish, but they would blow up to the size of a basketball. And but, you know, if you weren't mean, you'd throw them back in. If you were mean, you'd let them go, especially on a hot day. And the car is going by on the side of the car. You know, we'd laugh. You know, I was a kid. Anyway. Too much, huh? Sorry. Yeah. My wife's going, boop. Anyway, blowfish. But think about that. That's a great description of the proud. You know. They're the proud. But what's so on the outside, man? They're larger than life. They're the beautiful people. They're the ones. They're it. But on the inside, their soul is not upright. Their soul is twisted. They're wrong. Outwardly it looks good. Inwardly it's death. And that's the way most in the world live. Well, I'm not a proud person. In fact, I'm a pretty humble person. In fact, I'm kind of proud of how humble I am now that I think about it. No, that doesn't work. Everybody battles pride. Everybody. Even Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. Well, he wrote that. I'm sure he was, it was inspired. I'm going to see Moses in heaven. I know he meant to say, you know, hey, I'm just a humble guy. God uses anybody, but. Everybody battles pride. You don't have to be anybody special. In fact, if you're not special, you kind of say, well, I'm not really special. Because you want somebody to say, oh, yes, you are. You are special. Well, what is that? Finally, somebody recognizes me. I know I'm special. It's pride. Everybody battles it. It's real. John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame, he was preaching. And the sermon was so good. Afterwards, the first guy that came up, he could see a line of people. Man, that was the best sermon. That was the best sermon ever. Like what you guys say to me after Sundays, usually. I'm kidding. See, pride. Everybody. Bunyan said this, and I like this. It helps me. Not that I have to worry about this, but as the lightning is crackling over my head right now, Bunyan says, you're too late. He says, what? What do you mean I'm too late? He says, the devil already told me that. And the devil, he'll take anything, even a good thing. Man, you are really a good Christian. You're so humble. You're like... And it does something on the inside. It ruins us. It robs us. It's the wrong way. It's the wrong way. God resists the proud. He humbles the proud. Why does he resist the proud and humble the proud? Because he can't do anything for the proud. I don't need you, God. In fact, I should be God. So he has to humble the proud so that he can give grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so, what way do you live? Are you deciding your life? You got your plans. You got it all figured out. You got your 5-year plan. Your dreams, your hopes. And may the Lord fulfill them if it's the Lord. May he fulfill them and more. God's plans are good. Don't sell yourself short for your plans when you can have God's plans that are the plans of his heart, the psalmist said in Psalm 33:11. His will is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12:2 says. You can't beat that. So are you living your way or God's way? Is it the proud way, I got this, I don't need God? Now, we wouldn't say that, but do we live like that? Are we functional atheists? Are we utterly dependent, humbly dependent, trusting the Lord? That's the way to live. And Habakkuk, he saw it. He saw it. Lord, why are you showing me this stuff? And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. He saw what was going on. He got his answer. The answer was, trust. Just trust me, Habakkuk. He saw it. And because he saw it, he's worshiping the Lord. That's chapter 3, the song that he writes. He's just worshiping the Lord and he's sharing the Lord. And in fact, he concludes the book by saying, though, verse 17 of chapter 3, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet and make me to walk on my high hills. Wow. He saw it. He saw the right way. Let's think about the right way for just a few moments and then we'll conclude. So, the wrong way, behold the proud. And notice, behold, see it. He's saying to Habakkuk, behold. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Or you could say, behold, not just the proud, but behold, the just shall live by his faith. See this. Do you see this? Habakkuk saw it. Do we see it? And may we see it so clearly, the wrong way and the right way. Because we're all smart enough to choose the right way, aren't we? Of course we are. But so often we get tricked into choosing the wrong way. So the right way, behold, you could say, but the just shall live by his faith. But in contrast to the proud, so the two are put together. In contrast to the proud, with a soul that's not upright. You want to know what's going on the outside? You could kind of tell by, or what's going on the inside, you can tell by what's going on the outside a little bit. So the right way. The right way is to live by faith. To live by faith. The just. Now, this scripture is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 11. Romans 1, 17, Galatians 3, 11, Hebrews 3, 10. It's interesting. In the Hebrew, in Habakkuk 2, 4, this phrase, but the just shall live by faith, is 3 words. Just live faith. And it's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And the first time, it seems that the emphasis in Romans chapter 1, the righteousness of God, from faith to faith, from start to finish, is that the just shall live by faith. How are you made right with God? Well, by faith. Faith in Jesus. And that's the book of Romans, telling us how to be in a right relationship with God. The righteousness of God is revealed. And the way to be right with God, right with one another, is by faith in the Lord. The just shall live by his faith. And then in Galatians, the just shall live. That's the emphasis. It's how to live. You can live in the flesh or you can live in the spirit. Or you can live by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The just shall live. How to really live, it's by faith. And then in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, which is an emphasis on faith, don't depart from the faith and go back to Judaism. Remember the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, like a Noah and an Enoch and an Abraham and a Moses and so on. The just shall live by faith. By faith. And faith is emphasized. Faith. Well, what is faith? Let's consider that by... Well, first, let me make this point. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Note that. I'm going to say it again. The just shall live by his faith. Each one individually trusting in the Lord. A personal relationship. An individual relationship. By his faith. This is the work of God. Jesus said that you believe individually. That whoever, an individual, believe and have life. Each one. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Well, I'm okay because my parents, or I'm okay because of my friend, or I'm okay because I'm an American, or whatever. God has no grandchildren. Those that believe, to them he gives the right to be the children of God. A personal relationship. Do you have a personal relationship by faith with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? What are you trusting in for heaven? What are you trusting in for life? Are you living the right way or the wrong way? Well, I don't know. I don't know you. I mean, it's a small church and you're kind of goofy. I'm not sure if I'm going to trust you. And I'm pretty smart. I'm okay. I'm doing okay. Or I'm going to trust the experts. Or I'm going to trust the politicians. Yeah, trust those guys. They're good at fixing stuff. Who are you going to trust in? Who do you trust in? I'm trusting myself. I mean, I can't trust anybody. That's the wrong way. That's pride. God's pretty smart. God has some power. I'm really understating this. Dripping with sarcasm. Why will we not trust in the Lord? And so he has his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Individual faith. And then, so what is faith? Well, not faith in faith. Just believe. You know, we're told just believe. Just believe what? Oh, you just got to have faith. Well, what does that mean? Not blind faith. Not blind faith. You just got to believe. Just step out. Yeah, but there's, what if I fall? Man, you just got to have faith. Well, that's stupid. I'm not stupid. It's faith in God. Faith in God's word. A faith that's reason-based. Well, let me think about this. Habakkuk says, I'm gonna sit in my tower and wait for the answer. And I know God. I know his word. Even if someone is unsure about God. Well, let me think about this. Well, what if there is a God? Ooh, what if there is a God? What if there really is a God? That's a good question to ask. Well, there's no God. Oh, wow, you're really smart. So you've searched the whole universe. Yeah, I've looked everywhere. Like the cosmonaut. Remember when the Russian cosmonaut came back from the first trip into space? I got out of the capsule and looked and I saw there was no God. And they all cheered. That's ridiculous, isn't it? So how proud to say there's no God? I mean, intellectually, if you think it through, you really couldn't make a statement like that unless you were God. Unless you were smarter than God. Or thought that you were God, or thought you were really smart. So it's not faith in faith, it's not blind faith, it's faith in God. It's evidence-based faith. We believe God's word because of history, because of prophecy, because of archaeology, because, well, I'll tell you, I believe it because it changed my life, saved my life, saved my marriage. I believe it. I believe Monica loves me. Well, how do you know? Well, she does this, this, and this. Or I could say, man, I just know she loves me. She loves me. What do you mean? She loves me. It's a wonder of wonders. And that's a powerful evidence. It's real. I know God is real because he saved me. I knew what it was like before. He saved me. He's forgiven me. I didn't have these great feelings. There weren't fireworks. You know, you hear people's testimony, oh, it was like liquid love and whatever. I go, I didn't feel any of that stuff. But I just know, I know that I'm saved. And so I'm trusting in God because of, for good reasons. He tells me in his word, he'll save me, he'll forgive me. There's historical evidence. There was this man from Nazareth. It's a fact, historically. It's a fact that he preached the gospel. It's a fact that he did miracles. Now, I say it's a fact because there's such historical evidence. It's a fact that he was crucified. Even the skeptic of skeptics will say, yes, we believe there was a historic Jesus. Yes, we believe that he was crucified by the Romans. Yes, we believe that his disciples said, this is as far as they'll go, his disciples said that after he was crucified and buried, that they saw him alive. In fact, a lot of them saw him alive. And so those are facts. And it's also a fact that these disciples that were once hiding out now are transforming the world, boldly proclaiming the message that Jesus is alive. And it's a fact that there are countless testimonies of how Jesus changed lives, how he healed, how he saved, and how his followers did miracles and was used by God to change lives. Those are facts. And I believe that. And so it's faith in God and in his word. And for good reason. And so, the just shall live by his faith. So, how do you get this faith? Let's come in for a landing. I might circle the airport once or twice, but how do you get this faith? It comes by hearing. Let me give you a couple synonyms real quick. So faith, another synonym would be belief, trust, a reliance upon. The just shall live by his faith. The just will just trust the Lord. The just will just rely on the Lord. The just will just believe the Lord, believe his word, believe him. And so how do you get this? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And if we'll hear it, we'll get faith. We'll get faith. It sort of works like this. If I were to say to my wife, hey, honey, you know, I'll do this, and she'll go, yeah, right. That's her level of faith, based on experience. No, I mean it. I'll do it. Okay, well, I'll wait and see it. So that's walking by sight. She's smart. Now, I'm growing. Hey, you know, pray for me. But if I said to her, you know, I'll do this thing, and she knows, okay, he'll do it. And if God says something to you, now that's just trusting in a man. But if God says something, God who cannot lie, and it's in his word, and we know his word is true, and it's verified as true, prophecy verifies it, history verifies it, archaeology verifies it. We know that the word of God is true. It's true. For good reason we know it's true. It stood the test of time. It's still the book of books. If God says something in his word that it's true, what's that going to do to me if I hear it? I'm going to believe it. Well, wouldn't you? It's true. Wouldn't you believe God's word if it's true? Wouldn't you believe something that's true? Yeah, of course you would. And so faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. The reason why often we're not walking the right way is because we're not hearing the word of God. We're not getting the word in us. Of course, we're here this morning, we're hearing it. And God is speaking, and God is saying, my word is true. And that's causing faith in you. You are believing because, well, it's true. It's true. God says so. He can't lie. He has power to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to accomplish all of his purposes. It's true. I believe it. And Habakkuk, he believed it. That's how he went from why to worship. Noah believed it. That's why he built a boat. Abraham believed it. That's why he went out not knowing where he was going. Enoch believed it. That's why it says that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you want to please God? You want to be pleasing to God? Believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But if you believe, then you're pleasing to him. And if you're pleasing to the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're fulfilling your calling in life to be in a right relationship with God, to be pleasing. You're walking the way, the right way. You're on the right path. You're trusting in the Lord. You're living by faith in the Lord. This is what Martin Luther did. Martin Luther was a monk, a Catholic monk, struck by lightning and said, okay, pray to St. Anne, you know, save me and I'll be a monk. Of course, he said it in German. And he became a monk. And he was he was quite a student. He got two bachelor degrees, and then he was working on his doctorate, and he was a very righteous outwardly. In fact, he was like the monk of monks. And his confessor, the guy that he would confess to, finally said to Martin after 6 hours of confession, which Martin did this every day, his confessor said, Martin, get out of here until you do something worthy of confession. Martin Luther was, you know, just wanting somehow to be right with God. And he was sent to Rome. He goes up the famous stairs at St. John Lateran. Without getting into all that story, he gets up and at some point he realizes, this is stupid. And what came to mind was, the just shall live by his faith, not by works. His confessor, his boss, his overseer at the school there in Erfurt, or maybe it was Wittenberg, but anyway, he said to Martin, God is not angry at you, but you're angry at God. And then when you read Martin Luther's diaries, he says, that I was so mad at God because I was trying to be righteous. And it said that the just shall live by his faith. And so if I wanted to live, I had to really be faithful. I had to, if I wanted to be just, in fact, he says, I hated that verse. In fact, he says, and I hated God. How could, why is God so mean? You know, there's all this evil around me and I'm really trying to be good. Why is he so mean to me? When you read some of his writings and his language, it's like very, very strong. Can you talk like that to God? Apparently you can. And at one point, whether it was on the steps, as they would pray prayers on each step on the way up to the top, they believe those steps is where, I said I wouldn't say it, but I'm saying it after all. It was a relic that they brought back from Jerusalem to Rome, as the story goes, and it's where Jesus ascended the steps. We heard about it, as Chuck shared earlier, and stood before Pilate and then was condemned. But they would go up, they would ascend the steps, and they could earn indulgences. And Martin got halfway up, and then just all of a sudden it came into his mind, the just shall live by faith, and he got it. And he said, I had it backwards. I'm not justified by my faithfulness. I'm justified by his faithfulness. And it's by my simple trust in him. And he received the gift of faith. He received salvation. And, well, the rest is history. And later that year, that was the 1417, early in that year, in October 31st, 1417, he wrote the famous 95 Theses that started off the Reformation and brought the Word of God back to the people of God so that they could believe the Word of God and live by faith. And then 280 years later, John Wesley, hearing, you know, actually a righteous man, goes to the Americas to save the Indians, and then he leaves and thinking, okay, I tried to save the Indians, but who's going to save me? And then he runs into these Moravians and goes to this church at Aldergate Street, and they're reading the introduction of Luther's commentary on Romans chapter 1, Romans quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And John Wesley believes. And he says, I believe that I'm born again, that my heart was strangely warmed. I believe, and I believe that I'm saved. It's by faith. It's by just simple faith. It's not by works. There's two ways. So hopefully you're living the right way and not the wrong way. If you've been living the wrong way, your way, get off that road. Get on the right road. Jesus is the way. I am the way, he says, John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you've been on the wrong road, get on the right road. And then be like my last illustration. I'm closing up my notes in my Bible. Jim Elliot famously said, he's no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. The missionary to the Alka Indians gave his life. A great, great story, great example. His wife, a great example, Elizabeth Elliot. But he purposed in his heart to be a fork in the road. And I like that. He purposed in his heart to be a fork in the road. And in other words, when people encountered him, and he said, when people encountered the risen Jesus in me, I want them to choose, what road are you on? It's a fork in the road. Are you going to go the right way, or are you going to go the wrong way? Are you going to go the way of faith, or are you going to go the way of pride and trusting in yourself? Are you going to go the way Jesus says, the narrow way or the broad way? And so let us be forks in the road, each one of us. Well, first you got to make sure you're on the right road. And Lord, we pray that each one here would even now say, well, what way am I really on? Just between you and them, Lord, let them ponder that, even for this moment, just to make sure. You tell us to make sure about our salvation. We're talking about eternity. And even in this life, we don't want to miss out on living the right way. We don't want to live the wrong way. Nobody in their right mind does. And so may they, even now in their hearts, am I on the right road? Am I living my way? Am I living for myself? Or am I looking to you, trusting in you, following you? Like Habakkuk, like Martin Luther, like John Wesley, like Jim Elliot. And Lord, may each of us follow you be on the right path. And then may each of us, Lord, be a fork in the road for others, that they would choose, that they would encounter our lives, that they would encounter you in our lives, so that they would have to be making a decision. Okay, I've encountered a fork in the road. I got to make a decision. And Lord, again, if there's anybody here who needs to make that decision right now, or even, Lord, may we all just affirm, we want to follow you and walk with you. We don't want to be on the wrong way. We want to be on the right way, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand together.